Hallelujah. Would you please then go ahead and have your seat? Thank you if you are joining us online, virtually. I'm going to skip reading our confession today only because my primary focus is to devote this message to talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And our confession is really mostly what the Lord has promised us. So I'm not preaching about us today. I'm preaching about Jesus. Amen? Amen. I also want to be able to save a little time just because at the end I want to have that little segment. And then we have communion. Hallelujah. Amen. But I want to minister to you on what I have titled, I Know the Answer to That Question. Can everybody say that with me? I know the answer to that question. Can you say that just one more time? I know the answer to that question. Let's start out from Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 13. This is towards the end of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. There will never be another sacrifice like the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There will never be a greater one, and there will never be another one. Hallelujah. Towards the end of that trial, as Pilate wrapped up his trial, he was asking them, the people, why or what he wanted them, what he wanted him to do with Jesus. Pilate himself said he knew in Mark chapter 15, he said he knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus out of envy. That's what he said. He said everything they were doing that day, they were doing out of envy. They weren't putting Jesus on trial because Jesus had done something wrong. Hallelujah. And Pilate knew it. And so towards the end, he asked them, what do you want me to do with the one who you call the King of the Jews? By the way, Jesus did not deny that title right through his ministry. You remember last week when we read and preached on how they celebrated him on Palm Sunday, right? And he sat on that donkey and Hosanna, they were saying, Hosanna, and they were worshiping the king. And Pilate had asked him in Mark chapter 15 and verse 2, he asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus never denied it. Right through. He either kept quiet, but whenever they prompted him and he felt like saying something, he could say, yeah, you said it, or yes, you are right. He never denied it. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 2, Pilate asked him, are you then the King of the Jews? In some other places, they call him the King of Israel. He answering said unto him, you have said it. Actually, when they crucified him and they put him on that cross, you know, the inscription that was put on the cross was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Yes, indeed he was. It was a miracle for him to have been the King of the Jews, to come for the salvation of the people of Israel in the moment when he lived on earth. He was indeed the King of the Jews. All the prophecies that came before him declared him as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews. Hallelujah. Amen. But God had something so much more than that in mind. I know the answer to that question. And so when he asked them, what do you want me to do with him that you all call the King of the Jews in verse 13, they cried out again, what? Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate said in verse 14, what has he done? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I wonder why. I know the answer to that question. And so Pilate, in verse 15, willing to content the people, satisfy the people, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And I kept asking myself, and I think I probably preached it on 2 weeks or so ago, why? You already said you knew he was innocent. Why? You already knew he wasn't deserving of this trial, of any punishment, and you are going to release him and send him off to be crucified. But before doing that, the Amplified Version actually says in verse 15, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, set Barabbas free for them, and after having Jesus whipped, he handed him over to be crucified." First, he had him whipped, an innocent man. But I know the answer to that question. All the way down in verse 29 of Mark chapter 15, it was a lot of shame and ridicule, such as no one, no criminal is even deserving. But they put it on him. And as they passed by, they railed on him, it says in verse 29, chapter 15 of Mark, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who destroyed the temple and you built it in 3 days, save yourself now and come down from the cross." They dared him. They dared him to prove himself. They dared him to prove that everything he had said and everything he had claimed was actually true. And yet in that moment, he was powerless. I know the answer to that question. And likewise also in verse 31, the chief priests mocking said amongst themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, but look, himself he cannot save. How would you like to go to a doctor who can prescribe medication and heal everybody? But when he is sick, he can't heal himself." You know, nobody wants to go to that kind of doctor. "Let Christ," he says in verse 32, "let Christ," now here they call him the King of Israel, "let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Yeah, if he does that, we will believe. If he does something to prove that he has the power that he claims to have, we will believe. If he just comes down from that cross, if he just, and you know, through all of this, all God needed to do, God didn't even need to move on the throne. He just needed to flick out one finger. He just needed to move one finger, just like this. He didn't need to even move his whole body on that cross. He just needed to do this. And legions of angels would have invaded the earth. That's all he needed to do. Just move one finger. But he did nothing. He did nothing. I know the answer to that question. And when, verse 33, when the sixth hour came, 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which interpreted directly means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? I know the answer to that question. And in verse 36, one man ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, let's see, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see, maybe Elijah will finally come down and deliver him. And yet God did nothing. I know the answer to that question. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent completely from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, for the first time, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out that way and gave up the ghost, the centurion didn't call him the king of Israel, and he didn't call him the king of the Jews. For the first time, somebody acknowledged and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to have some assumptions that are not correct, that are not accurate. Sometimes, because of the way God does some things in our lives, it's very easy to take it for granted. It is so easy to take God for granted. Oh my God. You wake up every day. You go about your business. You walk up and down around your house. You are in your right mind. You can decide what you want to do and you can go out and do it. And, you know, recently I was told, somebody who had a hospital visit told me when they were out there, out of state, and they were telling me all the different categories of people they saw in the ward. And I've been there because way back then, I used to do a lot of hospital visits. And all I could think about when this person was sharing with me what they saw in the different wards was, it's truly amazing how we get up every day. Every day. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't have any difficulty swallowing my food. None. I drink very easy. Hallelujah. I mean, everything is good. All is well. Hallelujah. And you know, sometimes it's so easy to take it for granted. I don't want you to assume incorrectly that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an easy thing to accomplish. It's the greatest sacrifice that anyone has ever made. But even though Jesus was committed to fulfilling the will of God, I don't want you to omit the understanding that in real time, it was difficult. It was very difficult. I mean, how many of us will stand there and somebody is spitting at you and cursing you out, and you have the power to do something about it and you don't? I mean, I'm not, before we even go to the cross. Let's not go to the cross yet. Just as we are here, standing here, and somebody is here running their mouth at us, and we have the wealth, and we have the means, and we have the power to silence them. How many of us, as holy as we are, we'll pass up the opportunity to demonstrate the power of God in that moment? No, we won't. Jesus was absolutely committed to doing the will of God, but I want you to know, in real time, it was extremely difficult and excruciating. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was there praying, and one particular gospel describes it as he prayed that his sweat were like drops of blood. And the Bible summarizes prayer. It wasn't only one thing he was praying for the entire 1 hour or 3 hours, but the summary of everything that the Bible gives us is Jesus was saying, Father, if it is possible, if it is at all possible, take this cup from me. Jesus was absolutely committed to fulfilling the will of God, but in real time, in the moment, it was extremely excruciating. I don't want you to ever forget that. I don't want you to ever lose sight of that. The reality of the sacrifice and the suffering in those last few days became very overwhelming for him. As he hung on the cross and as he went through the last few hours and the last few moments of his life on earth, bitter. So bitter, it was symbolized by the vinegar that somebody went and dipped and put in his mouth. Vinegar that he had rejected when they asked him, and he had his free will. It was so difficult. On days like this, events like this, weekends like this, folks, we need to take some time to slow down, to quieten, and think very deeply about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hung on the cross and got ready to leave, and became so overwhelmed in that moment, and the Father looked away from him, he asked the question, my God, think about it. Right through his ministry, he introduced God as his Father. In the moment that mattered most in his life, he didn't call him Father. In the moment that mattered the most in his existence, he didn't refer to him as Father. Because fathers, true fathers, run to the aid of their children. True fathers will give up everything that matters to them and bring relief to their children. True fathers will put aside their own comfort and their convenience and prioritize the well-being of their children and make themselves available to those children. In the moment that mattered the most in Jesus' existence, his Father looked away. And when Jesus lifted up his voice, he said, my God! He didn't say, my Father! My God, why have you forsaken me? I know the answer to that question. In that moment, Satan thought to himself, End of story. Hausa people, you know, we were missionaries in northern Nigeria for so many years, way back then in the 1990s. Hausa people, they have a word, they say shikena. That means it's finished. In Satan's mind, Satan absolutely believed it's over. We got him. My God, when Satan heard, my God, why have you forsaken? He said, we got him. We got him, it's over. But I know the answer to that question. Number one, God knew there was something eternally greater than the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in that moment. God knew there was something eternally greater. God knew there was something eternally greater. He would raise Christ up to glory and he would raise up so many other people with him. I want you to see how Peter, in his sermon, his first sermon after the Holy Spirit was poured out, I want you to see how Peter described this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, let's start from verse 22 here. And Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him, listen to this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and killed him. God delivered Jesus by a foreknowledge. It was all a plan, though Satan didn't know about it. Yes. Yes. When Satan said to himself, shikena, it's over, God was in heaven saying, you don't know what's coming. We're just getting started. Yes. Hallelujah. Ooh. Mmm. Mmm. So many times in your life, when Satan looks at the circumstances around your life, and when in his mind it is over, and he declares it is over, I want you to know, in those moments, God is saying, you don't know what's coming. We're just getting started. You have no idea. You have no idea what's coming. We are just getting started. We're just, somebody say those words with me. We're just getting started. God delivered him. He was delivered by the foreknowledge of God. And then he says in verse 24, and God raised him up. Oh, hallelujah. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. Hallelujah, my friend. Death has pain. Death has pain. Death has pain. Death has sting. Death has sting. I don't want you to ever forget that. Sometimes we think it was so easy. He was the Son of God. He had some sort of anesthesia when he was on the cross. He didn't feel anything. No, it's not true. He had pain. But God loosed him from the pain. God loosed him from the sting. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, because it was not possible that he should be holding by it. It was not possible. It was not. Death could not hold him down. Death could not hold him down. He could not be corrupted. He could not be corrupted. David had prophesied it so many years before. He said in verse 25, "For David spoke concerning him. I saw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus could not see corruption. I said Jesus could not see corruption. Do you know the reason you and I will rise up from the dead one day? The reason you and I will be raised up from the dead is because Jesus could never see corruption. Jesus could never see corruption. He said, "Thou hast shown me the path of life. You've made me full of joy with your countenance." And then he switches over in his sermon and said, men and brethren, listen to me, brothers and sisters. Let me say a couple of things to you about David, the patriarch David, in verse 29. He was a true prophet of God. Even though he's dead and buried and his sepulcher, his grave is among us today, he is a true prophet. He was a true prophet of God. Amen. And knowing that God has sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Jesus to sit on his throne. Listen, do you know how many thousands of years David prophesied that this man will be killed, but he will be raised up. And he would ascend and sit on the right hand of the Father. David prophesied thousands of years before. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down until I make your enemies your footstool." We're talking thousands of years before Jesus hung on the cross. He said, let me tell you about David. He was a true prophet of God. Verse 31, he's seen this before. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither would his flesh see corruption. Let me ask you a very simple question. You know the answer to this question. Do you think, with everything that God has spoken, with everything that God had prepared, with everything that God had arranged, do you think it was possible on that cross for Jesus to not be raised up from the dead? Do you think it was possible that the end of the story was Jesus dying and losing his life on the cross? You know the answer to that story. It's not possible. Thousands of years before that day, prophecies upon prophecies upon prophecies upon prophecies. God knew. God knew there was something eternally greater than the suffering of Jesus on the cross in the moment. He will raise him up to glory, and he will raise up along with him many other sons and daughters. And when he raised him up, he raised him up different from when he died on the cross. Look at it. We've read that. We read the Mark version in Mark 16, Mark 15. But let's read the Matthew version in Matthew 28, towards the very end. Matthew 28. And let's read this from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, actually, let's go back all the way here. Let's just read a couple of verses here. He says in verse 2 of Matthew 28, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." This is authority in motion. He sat on it. This is dominion in expression. He sat on it. He sat on it. You see, while Satan thought it was over, heaven was getting ready for a party. Hallelujah.
And it wasn't just a party for a couple of days. It is an eternal party. We are still celebrating today because Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment white as snow. Glory to God. Glory to God. And he said unto the women, fear not. I know you are seeking Jesus who was crucified, but he is no longer here. For he is risen, as he said. He is risen, as he said. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Jesus is risen. 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 And when he, in verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. That's what we're doing in this service today. Go therefore and teach all nations and tell them Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. 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 He was forsaken so that I could be forgiven, redeemed, and elevated to glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? I know the answer to that question. He was forsaken so that I could be forgiven, redeemed, and elevated to glory. You see, God had something in mind that was infinitely beyond anything Satan or the world could ever have imagined. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God had something in mind that was infinitely beyond anything Satan or the world could understand. Hallelujah. Before he died, when he walked on the earth, they called him King of the Jews. They called him King of Israel. He never denied it once. You see, if it was not true, he would have said, no, don't call me that. That's not who I am. No, he never denied it one time. Every time they called him King of the Jews, King of Israel, they were saying something right. They were accurate about it. In Satan's finite mind, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, hallelujah. This is around the place where a preacher just wants to bust. You just can't contain it. You just can't keep it down. This is where it gets so overwhelming. In Satan's finite mind, the highest title Jesus could ever have put on or taken on was King of the Jews, King of Israel. But God had something in mind that was infinitely beyond anything Satan or the world could have imagined or understand. God wanted to make the man called King of the Jews or King of Israel, he wanted to make that man King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The veil in the temple, the curtain tore. It tore completely from the top to the bottom. Meaning the boundary of the covenant and the boundary of salvation got right out of the Jewish temple and went into the world. Hallelujah. 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 He tore off the boundary. Jews. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to this. Do you know who he is King of? I said, do you know the King who he is King of? That's you. That's you. That's you. Satan wanted to kill one king, but God raised up billions of kings all over the world. Hey! In the book of Revelations, in chapter 19. Hallelujah. 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 The authority and the dominion that a child of God has, that we talk about today, my friends, it is no fluke. The authority and the dominion that a believer, a child of God has, is no fluke. I'm telling you, the authority and the dominion that a child of God has in this world today is no fluke. My friends, Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for you to become a king, for you to reign in life, for you to reign in life. That's why I can't find myself putting up with Christians acting like chickens, Christians acting like turtles, Christians acting like worms. Some even call themselves worms of the earth. You know, I'm just a worm of the earth. I'm just, oh, pitiful me, little old me. I'm just one of the, I can't put up with it. I can't put up with it. It's like someone is cursing around me. Jesus paid the price for you to be made a king. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Shh. Now this truly is where a Hausa man says, Shekinah. Hallelujah. 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 It cannot be changed. It cannot be reversed. You are a king forever. You are a king forever. You are a king forever. You have dominion. You have authority. Why? Because of Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus. Revelations chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, don't do it. The angel said unto John, don't do it. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant like you and like of your many brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is what I'm preaching to you about today. I'm preaching to you about the testimony of Jesus. And when you lay hold on the testimony of Jesus, it is the spirit of prophecy. That is, when you get a hold of this revelation that the word of God has declared unto the church, when you begin to know who Jesus is, when you begin to know the status of Jesus, when you begin to know what God has accomplished through Jesus, prophecy becomes reality in your life. Prophecy comes into manifestation in your life. Suddenly, you are no longer hearing about kings. You say, I'm now a king and a priest. You say, because Jesus has made me one. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you lay hold on the testimony of Jesus, when you get a revelation of what God did through Jesus, my friends, your life can never be the same again. You come out of the dead. You come out of hell. You come out of corruption. You come out of depravity. You come out of depression. You come out of oppression. Shout yeah, somebody. He says, I'm like your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon that white horse was called faithful and true. Hallelujah. He's not on the cross anymore, my friends. He's no longer on the cross. They are not spitting on him anymore. They are not spitting on him anymore. They are not ridiculing him anymore. He's sitting on a... Hallelujah. He's called the faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and he makes war. He's no longer like the one you slap. You know, many believers today, when you slap them, they say, yes. Yes, when the devil slaps, they say, yes. He says, I'm just like Jesus. No, you are not like Jesus. you're not like Jesus. They slapped Jesus when he was called the King of the Jews, who was making a sacrifice for the redemption of man. If you are not making sacrifice for the redemption of somebody else, which you don't have the ability to do because you are corruptible in your natural person, my friend, when the devil slaps you, you are not like Jesus. You are pitiful. When the devil slaps you and you say, just slap me one more time. After all, I'm just like Jesus. No. He's called the faithful and the true. And in righteousness, he does judge and he makes war. Hallelujah. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. 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 It's why the Word of God is so powerful. Because when you take the Word of God, when you put the Word of God in your heart, when you put the Word of God in your mouth, that's the testimony of Jesus. It is the spirit of prophecy. His word will never return to him void. Whatsoever you speak, it is established unto you. Whatsoever you bind on this earth, it is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on this earth, it is loose in heaven. When you take the word of God and put it in your mouth, when you take the word of God and put it in your heart, that is the testimony of Jesus. That is the spirit of prophecy. When you say to one, go, they have to go. When you say to another, come, they have to come. When you say to the storms of life, stop, they have to stop. When you say to Satan and all his demonic hosts, I bind you and I rebuke you, they stay bound and they stay rebuked. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There is no word that goes out from his mouth that will ever return to him void. When he speaks it, it is done. When he declares it, it is established. Shout yes, somebody. Hallelujah. This is where the Hausa man says Shekinah. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with that sharp sword, he will smite the nations. He gave you that same sharp sword It's called a double-edged sword. He gave it to you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's only one arrangement God has made for humanity to be connected with the dominion of God in every generation until the world ends and Jesus returns, is the word of God. When you take the word of God, when you believe it in your heart, you fully sell out to it. My friends, the greatest disaster is for a child of God, a believer, to not believe the word of God. It's a great disaster. Oh, wow, you are truly to be pitied if you do not believe the word of God, if you don't believe it from your heart. Then the enemy will say about you over and over again, it's finished. We got him. And there's no way out for you. Because the only way out that God has made for a believer is the same way that he made for Jesus, is the word of God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Bible says, and they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. My friends, a new life exists for you. Amen. On this earth. You haven't seen the best of God yet, my friends. There's something bigger. The praise team sang, there's something greater. My friends, the Bible said, what eyes has not seen, what ears have not heard, what has not yet entered into the heart of man. My friends, the testimony of Jesus, when you take his word, when you believe, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I don't have to go through death. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I'm redeemed from sickness. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I'm redeemed from disease. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I'm redeemed from poverty. I believe Jesus died for me. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he said, Christ has been made a curse for us. Christ has been made a curse for us. He has been made a curse for us. He has been made a curse for us so that we can be redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. So that the blessing of God, the blessing of Abraham, can come upon Jews, Gentiles, everybody who believes in Jesus. And so they can receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. When you take the word of God and you believe it in your heart, you say, I believe in Jesus. I don't know about you. I believe in Jesus. You can kill me, but I would never stop believing in Jesus. You can take everything that I have. I would never stop believing in Jesus. There is even no controversy. There is no contest. There is no debate about it. It is in him that I live and move and have my being. Jesus is the author and the finisher of my life. It is because of him that I have breath in my lungs. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one who makes me righteous. It's because he's the righteous Lamb of God who sits upon the horse in heaven, who wages war with the sword of the word of God. That's why I've been made a king and a priest. That's why I have dominion and I have authority. That's why I'm released and I'm reliever. I'm delivered from every yoke and every assault of the enemy. That's why I live and I walk in righteousness, in grace, in peace, in wisdom. Shout yes, somebody. Hallelujah. And the armies which were in heaven, they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness, and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, K King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to notice the difference. He doesn't have a name written. King of the Jews. I want you to notice the difference. He doesn't have a name written. King of Israel. He has the name. King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. Let's close this out. Who are the kings Jesus is king of? Revelation chapter 1 verse 4. You are the reason he died, my friends. I know the answer to that question. I know why God looked away from him. If God didn't look away from him, the veil of the temple would not have been torn into two. They would not have been given access to Gentiles and Jews to the same covenant of the Godhead, to the same authority, to the same glory that was lost in the Garden of Eden. If the Father hadn't looked away, you and I would not have the heritage of God that we have in our lives today. If the Father had not looked away. I'm going to read this one. Read one last one and close out here. Look at this. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4. Look at this. John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Let that sink in. He's the first begotten from the dead. Notice, he didn't say he's the first and the last begotten. He said he's the first. He said he's the first. Following right behind him, that's you. That's you. You will never die. There's somebody under the sound of my voice today who's afraid of death. Satan is terrorizing your life because of the fear of death. I don't know where you are. You may be on a hospital bed somewhere. Or maybe you are somewhere not such a good place. And you have the fear of death. And the Lord just wanted me to remind you today. Jesus is the first begotten from the dead, but he's not the last. There's you, there's me. We will never die. You will not be corrupted. When Satan says it is finished, when Satan says it's over, we got him, we finished her, God is saying, no, we're just getting started. We're just getting ready for a new reign in a new abode. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's close this out. Look at this. First begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lift up your hands. Say, thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to close out here in this scripture right here. It's the only one I'm reading from a non-King James translation, but I love it really much. Just a couple of verses. I want us to close out there. And I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes as we close out this service. I want you to internalize the revelation of the resurrection. I want you to internalize it, the revelation of the resurrection. Everything that the resurrection means eternally, I want you to internalize it. I don't want you to think about it in your head. I want you to ruminate on it in your spirit. I want you to interact with it and fellowship with the testimony of Jesus in your heart. Because as you do that, the revelation of the Word of God becomes a reality to you in your mind. That testimony of Jesus becomes for you the spirit of prophecy. Everything in your future changes and lines up according to the testimony of Jesus. That revelation that you have of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary when God raised him up from the dead. That translates into the new future that God has ordained for you. Listen to me, child of God. You are not just a king and a priest when you get to heaven. You're a king and a priest right here, right now. Right here, right now. You are reconciled unto the Father. You are redeemed. You are restored. You are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You are no longer a sinner. You're a righteous man. You're a righteous woman. You have dominion and authority. The glory of God rests upon you. Everything that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden is a new reality in your life. This does not need to be a story that you read about in the Bible just day after day. This needs to become a revelation that is a reality in your spirit. When it becomes a revelation that is a reality in your spirit, that's when it is the testimony of Jesus. You know, when the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, you know what that means? When it becomes your testimony, that means you know it. You have experienced it. You have received it. You have received it. As we close right here, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do that. But would you put up for me right there, please? Ephesians 2. I want this in the Message translation. Just a couple of verses. Very easy going. I want to close out here. Ephesians chapter 2. We're all going to read it from the screen. Let's read from verse 11. 11 to 13 first. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read this from the Message, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's do 11 to 14 and then 16 to 19 and then close. Here it is. Let's go. But don't take it. Don't worry, I'll read. You just listen. Just receive it. Don't take any of this for granted. Don't take it for granted. This is not a plaything. It's serious. There was real pain on that cross. That sacrifice was real. Don't take it for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works. You hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel. You hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But now, because of Christ dying that death, suffering that pain, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether, you are now in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this. Both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall that we used to keep each other. At a distance, he tore down the wall. This is it. This is the outpouring, the final outpouring. Receive it, take it, let it settle in. By the time you go in that restroom and come out, you've lost everything. I'm telling you spiritual realities. This is a lot of the reason why Satan has so many believers trapped. There are spiritual realities a lot of believers don't recognize. Satan is so smart. Satan is so smart. There's something heaven is unleashing right now upon the earth. Are you trying to tell me if Jesus was standing right here behind this pulpit, you would get up at this moment and leave? No, you wouldn't. You would speak to your body. Say, stop. You know, there have been times on the pulpit when I really wanted to get off and go somewhere. I mean, you know, go. And I say, buddy, stop. No. Serious. There are times in your life. These are spiritual realities. There's a higher level. Listen to me. You have to come up. Every believer has to come up. There are things believers are taking for granted. And they don't realize those are the traps that the enemy is using to hurt them. Listen to me. I don't want you to take this wrong. I'm just passionate about it because I know it. I've seen it. And I want you to be protected from it. So it may sound harsh. I don't want you to feel like, why is this that? And I'm not harsh to you. I want you to get what God has for you. That's what a father does. A father doesn't see his children running across the street and there's a car coming and the car is going to run over that. And he says, I better be nice and smile. No. A father will jump out there, pick that child, smack him and put him where he ought to be. And next time he knows he doesn't go on the street when the car is coming. That's what fathers do. There's so many spiritual realities that believers are not aware of. This is one of them. You got to be sensitive. Let's close. Let's go back here. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we are now together on this. Both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall. He tore down the wall. We used to keep each other at a distance. Go all the way down to verse 16. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. This is the big bang. Let's go here, verse 19. That's plain enough, isn't it? You are no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. Say with me, I belong here. I want you to say it confidently. Say, I belong here. Say very strong. Say, I belong here. I hope you know what that means. I belong in this. I belong in this covenant. It's my right. It's my inheritance. This is my inheritance. I'm not begging. I'm not a dog trying to get something that's falling from the table. The crumbs. I'm not. No, no, no. Crumbs not for me. I'm a child. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. This belongs to me. It's what I want you to wake up saying to that enemy. When he comes attacking, when he comes knocking, when he comes trying to take away things from you. And he's going to try again and again. I want you to get up and say, no, I'm not a dog. I belong here. I belong here with as much right to the name Christian, the name of Christ, as anyone else. God is building a home and is using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. I don't care how you got here. Satan is an expert in reminding you about how you got here. He's an expert in reminding you about where you were before you got here. But you have a right. You have an entitlement. This belongs to you, and you belong here. This is your inheritance. Salvation is for you. Redemption is for you. Deliverance is for you. You belong here. This is your rightful inheritance. You belong here. Say those words with me. I belong here. Say, this is my rightful inheritance. I belong here. Jesus paid the price. Say it again. Jesus paid the price. I belong here. Say it again. Jesus paid the price. I belong here. I belong here. Lift up your hands to heaven. Go ahead. Internalize the resurrection. Go ahead. This is your moment. Take a moment. Take a moment. Everything the Holy Spirit dropped in your heart in this service, this is your moment. I want you to chew it now in your spirit. I want you to ruminate. Close your eyes if you need to, so that you are not distracted by movement or by anybody else around you. I want you to lay hold on it. Take your inheritance. Possess what belongs to you. This is yours. Jesus paid the ultimate price on the cross of Calvary for this. This is no plaything. He gave everything that he had for it. You possess it with everything that you have. You possess it with everything that you have. You possess it with everything that you have. You possess it. Take it. Internalize it. So that when you wake up in the middle of the night, it's still reverberating through your spirit. When Satan sends circumstances and situations to try to take it away from you, it's still reverberating in your spirit. This belongs to you. You belong here. This belongs to you. You belong here. This belongs to you. You belong here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Did you take it? I said, did you take it? Go ahead and bless the name of the Lord then. Let's give him praise. Let's celebrate the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We honor you. We thank you. Receive the glory and the praise from your word and that which you have released to us, the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, cause it to be established in our lives. We bless you for it. In Jesus' mighty name.